Our next speaker is Rachel Pendergraf. Most of you know who she is, some of you don't. She's the National Membership Coordinator for the Knights Party. She's the wife of Scott Pendergraf, who does a great job of keeping our sound and our video up for the internet and all. She's the mother of the Heritage Connection. And soon to be grandmother, huh? How about that? Grandma Rachel. Boy, how does that sound? Grandma Rachel. Grandma Rachel. So let's give a big hand for Rachel Pendergraf.
Okay, everybody can, I know you don't want to necessarily lay your flags on the ground, but you don't want to like hold them the whole time either. So you can just kind of maneuver them down and lay them on your lap or something like that. Because I don't want you to get tired holding these. And let me organize myself up here. Is my dear husband in here? Are any of the flags blocking any of the cameras? Okay. Is everybody having a good time this weekend? Wow, that was easy. Okay. Okay, sometimes when I speak, I have just a nice little set of notes. Sometimes I have just a whole bunch of, a hodgepodge of different things that all relates together, but I want to be able to find it, so then I have to actually take this little bitty area up here and... I've got about 15 stacks of things here. All right, put that there. No, that's not going to work. All right. Okay, I titled my talk today, Christianity, Curse, Cure, or Something in Between. Okay. Now, I'm pretty sure that you all can tell what I'm going to suggest that is going to be out of those three. But for those who might watch this or listen to this at a later time, that may be a little bit intriguing to them. Are we just having a lot of people call with interest today, Scott, or are they hate calls? Or now, sometimes at our conferences, which we didn't have it set up before because I didn't realize we were going to be broadcasting on Stormfront, which, hello everyone listening on Stormfront. But a lot of times, you know, actually Randy's won several of them. He's always right there on speed dial. We'll have little questions and contests and stuff, and people will call and they'll answer the questions, and then we'll give out little prizes and stuff. Actually, I think we still owe Randy a shirt from the Christmas conference, don't we? Every now and then I'll wake up and... Every now and then I wake up in the middle of the night and I think, darn, we haven't got Randy's shirt yet. But... Okay. Okay. Now, how many people here are, I don't know, you might not want to, we don't have to raise hands, but in your own mind, you know, answer this question. How many of you here are bona fide, dedicated Christians in your heart, you know, that you really feel that you're truly dedicated in your heart to the cause and principles of Jesus Christ?
Hallelujah.
Now, if you answer yes to that question, then there's just, no way under the sun at all that you can't also, at the same time, say that you're a white nationalist, right? I mean, if you believe in the cause of Jesus Christ, then you also have to say that you are a white nationalist.
Amen.
If you are not a white nationalist, then you're kind of a quasi-Christian. You believe some of the tenets of Christianity. You believe in heaven and this and that. But you don't really understand what Christianity is about. Amen. Because if you did, then you would be a white nationalist. Yes. So we're going to discuss a few of those things. Now, a lot of the criticisms that Christianity gets among people who perhaps are white nationalists, people who are just having that kind of spark of racial integrity kind of surge up inside of them, and yet they haven't really followed its logical conclusion to the fact that, hey, white nationalism and Christianity is one and the same. They look at perhaps Christianity and they criticize it for what in their mind has been a war, I guess you could say, against our people. A war against not our people in the context of Christian people, but a war against our people in the context of our culture and our nations and our political institutions and our families. And who wants to follow a Jew on a stick, they like to call and refer to Jesus Christ? Who wants to follow a nappy-headed Asian from the Middle East, they might like to imply, okay? And I feel really sorry for people who have that belief, who have been so enshrouded in the Judaic philosophy of today, that they could even make that giant, unfounded leap from Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer of the white race, and some nappy-headed Middle Easterner somewhere. So it's something that troubles me, and I know that it troubles a lot of you here, and yet they can still look at what they think is Christianity, and they can find all sorts of things that they feel are detrimental to our people. And I'll go over a couple of those things. I'm not going to go into it at length, but one of those things would be perhaps in the Bible where it says, you know, that if you're going to follow Christ, then, you know, you need to hate your mother or hate your father, hate your brother, hate your sister, stuff like that. Well, I think a logical person who looks at that in the context of Scripture and what it's really dealing with can tell that, well, you have to put Christ first in your life. It doesn't mean, well, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ and so I hate you. It means that you're going to put him first, and then Christ is going to add all of these things and blessings and joys and family unto you. Another would be, love your enemy. Well, we should love our enemy. We don't have to love God's enemy. We're supposed to have a perfect hatred for God's enemy. Amen. There's nothing truer than that. Turn the other cheek. If you have a dispute with a fellow Christian, a white sister or brother, and there's some dispute and they make accusations against you, or they try to harm your reputation, or they do something, you know, maybe physically, you know, strike you, of course you have the right to defend yourself. But in that context, it doesn't mean, you know, yes, just, you know, let the antichrists of the world just heap their coals upon our heads and we're not supposed to do anything about it. We're talking about our personal enemies, and, you know, not an enemy in the context of, you know, a man that breaks into the house and is going to, you know, rape your wife and slaughter your children and so forth, but disagreements and enemies perhaps that you don't get along with, okay? So turn the other cheek, because what does it do? It causes a return of rational thought to the brain, okay? Now, let's take that word, rational thought, those two words, rational thought. That is another criticism that often is laid at the feet of Christianity, that Christianity is an irrational type faith. Here we are, we're asking people all around the world to just believe in something that's invisible, just something that's, you know, some heaven that's just, you're going to float away, or just something you can't see, you can't touch, you can't feel. It's irrational. It's illogical to some people. And yet Christianity asks for people to have faith in something that you can't see, smell, hear, touch, feel. yet what do we know? That the Bible tells us, that Paul tells us, that even if we did not have faith, even if God did not give faith to us, that what can we do to know that he is real? We can look at all the promises to Abraham. Amen. We can look at all the promises that we're going to have the gates to the seas, that we're going to be multitudes of nations, that kings and queens are going to nurse at the breasts of the daughters of Israel, that we're going to have sons rise up to lead nations, that we're going to have conquerors and warriors and great statesmen and scientists and all these wonderful things that are birthed out of the white race. We can look at all of these promises. If you aren't a person who can take that leap of faith, the Bible says, I'm not saying we don't need to have faith, but the Bible says, hey, you can also look at the material world. You can look at the evidence. It's not irrational. It's not illogical. You can look at the bona fide evidence that God has given to you to tell you that, hey, if this person, this deity in the Old Testament, promised all these things to this man named Abraham and his wife and his descendants, and you can look through the archaeological studies and the linguistic studies and all the documents and papers and histories given to us down through time and ages, then you can look and say, wow, all of these things happened. I can look toward the God of Abraham. I can look toward Jesus Christ, because I know without a shadow of a doubt that this is a philosophy, a law, a truism that I can indeed believe in. So there's nothing irrational about it. And yet that is what some people want to lay at the feet of Christianity. That is just an irrational belief system. Now, something else also that's really come up in the last maybe couple of centuries or so, especially in the last 100 years or so since Darwin and evolution and the increase in scientific discovery, is the fact that they say the Bible's got it all wrong. Here we're supposed to have a Bible that's authorized and written and inspired by the Holy Spirit, and yet here you have a creator that created the cosmos, the heavens and the earth and life, and they can't even get anything scientific right in the Bible. I mean, that could got to put a few holes into the whole belief system of Christianity. And yet those are some of the things that people who want to criticize Christianity like to say. I've heard white nationalists also who look at the Bible and perhaps they haven't really taken the whole message of the white nationalism into their heart and really made it a part of their heart and soul. And so they look at, the scientific studies that are out. They listen to the hodgepodge of Christian people, perhaps in the past, who were under Judaic influence, who like to say that the earth was flat and silly things like that. And they say, well, hey, look at these Christian people. I read one book lately, and actually I've read a few excerpts out of it. And I've seen it advertised, I'm not going to mention the name of the book, but I've seen it advertised for years as just one of the hallmarks of the history of the white race. And I always wanted to get the book, but just never have been able to. But it's online now. And so I looked through this book here a few days ago, and I was like, what? This is being sold as the hallmark of the history of the white race? And yet it says that after the church, referring to the Catholic Church, I'll get to that in a minute, that after the church finally, subdued into the background and lost some of its influence in society, that all of a sudden, the Reformation began and scientific discovery and the Enlightenment began. It didn't have anything to do with the church being given, put into the back room by the people of Europe. It had to do with the Jews being expelled out of the countries of Europe. That's when scientific discovery began to take root among our people. Because if you look in the Bible, and I'll just go through a few of these, the Bible has it absolutely right on every single point of science that we know of today. in Job 28:25. It says, when he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by the measure. Well, they used to not think that wind had weight. Well, now today scientists know that wind has weight. The Bible mentions in Job 38:7, it says, when the morning stars sang together. Well, that just sounds like some weird fairy tale stuff out there. And yet we know now today that stars emit a radio frequency. Yeah. So the Bible, again, is correct. Time and space, right there in Genesis 1. In the beginning time, God created power, the heaven, space, and earth, matter. Okay? What are the four, you know, basic points of scientific discovery is time, power, space, and matter. It's all there, right in the beginning of the Bible. We can go on to, I've got this whole, so much stuff here. An expanding universe, okay? Now, the prophet Isaiah, he says, and that's almost 3,000 years ago, it is he that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. That just something some little, you know, nomad somewhere in the Middle East conjured up one night? No, we know that, in fact, the skies and the stars and the galaxies are stretched out. So, again, we know that this is true. In Job, again, he stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. Now, to know today, we know there's this big, huge hole in space over the northern hemisphere, over the earth. So, again, I mean, all of this scientific discovery that people want to say that the church has squelched, it's all been there in the Bible the whole time. Here's another one. Look, this is again talking to Abraham. Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. Now, God knows how many stars there are, but the fact is, you know, people used to think that there was just this, you know, small number of stars that they could see. And now, you know, thanks to the Hubble telescope, we know there's just, I mean, we don't know how many there are. There's just millions and billions and trillions, and you know, trying to catch up with the national deficit, I guess. There's just trillions and trillions of stars. Okay. The atom. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Talking again about the atoms. Now, at one time, the atom, they thought that was it. It was just a little atom. Now, today, we know, which the Bible, again, correctly talks about, an atom can be split. I mean, that's how we come up with nuclear energy. The earth is a sphere. And Isaiah, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. Again, the circle of the earth. Okay, let's see. The rotation of the earth. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days and caused the day spring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. Again, we're talking about the rotation of the earth. And another thing that I think is interesting is when they talk about the orbit of the sun. Now here, this is from Psalms 19:4 through 6. It says, in them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His, referring to the sun's, going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now the earth revolves. We have the sun, and yet do we now know that actually the sun is in a circuitry path? It's moving at about, well, it says here it's moving 600,000 miles an hour. So it's not like the sun and the earth is just sitting here, you know. I mean, the whole universe, the galaxies in the universe, just everything we don't even know about the world yet. It's all part of God's handiwork. It's all talking, and I could just go on and on, but we don't want to listen to a big science lesson. But it's just amazing. Every single time I open up this Bible, I learn something new.
Amen.
It could be about science. It could be about marriage. It could be about parenting. It could be about fighting the fight. It could be about health. It's just so many different things that I learn every single time I open the Bible up again. Speaking about science, we want to talk about medicine and medical care. I mean, way back in the days of Moses, they were saying, hey, you got something diseased? Get it out of your town, you know? You got dead, diseased animals? No, just don't throw it out the window. Go bury it somewhere. Today, when we talk about, taking people with queers with the AIDS and quarantining them somewhere, oh, that's horrible. But the Bible, well, we know what the Bible says to do about that situation. But if you're just talking about a disease such as leprosy or some sort of communicable disease, instead of thinking that, like in some medieval days, we're just, going to have the spirits chase them away, or there's these little evil spirits out there making people sick. And we know that, the Bible talks about germs. It's just so incredible how real and meaningful to our everyday life. I think Steve was mentioning that before, how meaningful to our everyday life that the Bible is.
Amen.
And they want to take this book and go take it to some mud huts in Africa and say it's their book. That really ticks me off. This is the book of white people.
That's it.
I love to go to auctions and flea markets, and sometimes I find neat stuff out there. Sometimes I don't. But what always saddens me is when I find good children's books that are like sold. Well, I've got five here. I think I paid a quarter for these.
Yeah.
I would pay, I don't have just infinite resources, but I would just pay, for the sake of argument, anything. Okay, let's just say I would pay a lot to find these good little wholesome books.
Yeah.
Now, and homeschool. I'll just cut it off with that. If you got kids, do everything you can to homeschool. Now, okay, God's World and Johnny. Now, I'm sure there's books today that talk about God's World and Johnny. You know what's so cool about this book? Can you see it from here?
Oh, yeah.
They're all white.
Yes.
Yeah.
They're all pretty little white people in there. Here's one. There's Mama. She's sitting on the porch. She's darning some socks. And there's little Johnny. He's sitting there looking up at the sky, thinking about maybe Isaac Newton and the apple fall or something like that.
Yeah.
Thinking of some new scientific discovery as a white man he can come up with. Give glory to God. So there's, and these are all, these are printed back in the 50s. Here's the Star Shone.
Yes.
It's going to talk about, there's Mary. She's so pretty and white. She's not like this, 14-year-old pregnant, kinky-headed actress they got to play Mary last time. Okay. And, of course, they always want to imply that the Israelites were just out, sowing their seed with every young girl that had just become a woman, and that's just bizarre. Time for Tommy. Oh, here's his dad. He's dressed up so nice. He's having a little father and son talk. They're talking about time. Oh, Christians wouldn't know anything about time. We're just a bunch of stupid people. Oh, look. He's got a birthday party. There's no little black kids in his party. They're all white. And they're all dressed so nice. My book about Jesus. All the little children he loved. Well, he created all the other little children. But according, if you go by the illustrations in this book, he really only truly, truly cared about one race.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Once long ago, this is about the little baby Moses. There he is. I just love these books because it's a testimony to the bygone era when white people ruled this nation.
Yeah, that's right.
Five little examples. favorite little book, and I wish the book was actually about what the title said, but it's actually about the architecture. But the little white church.
Amen.
See, he's got a little white church there. And they found a nice little pretty white church to go to. And their family is so happy. I just think those are so neat. Okay. All right. Now let's get back to some criticisms of Christianity. Because, I mean, we're all smart people, right? We're rational beings. You know, for the most part, you know, we're not gullible just to, you know, I'm talking about people in this room. We're not just gullible enough to fall for every little dumb idea that, you know, comes down the pike. And yet, you know, if we wanted to sit and criticize Christianity, I mean, what are some more criticisms, you know? Well, and I always like to stress that, you know, when people start criticizing Christianity, are they criticizing Christianity or are they criticizing what Christianity has become? Now, I'm not a salesman like David, but if you don't have the last church by Pastor Rob, make sure you get it.
Yes.
All right. Here's a Rabbi Martin Siegel, New York Magazine, January 18th. He says, "I am devoting my lecture in this seminar to a discussion of the possibility that we are now entering a Jewish century, a time when the spirit of the community, the non-ideological blend of the emotional and rational, and the resistance to categories and forms will emerge through the forces of anti-nationalism to provide us with a new kind of society. I call this process the Judaization of Christianity because Christianity will be the vehicle through which this society becomes Jewish." I say the hell it will. Christianity is not the stuff that they have today in the churches. That is not Christianity. Christianity will never be the vehicle through which this society becomes Jewish. Because true Christianity is what? It's white nationalism.
Amen.
We don't have anything to do with Judaism.
Amen.
And Pharisaism and all that. Here's another good quote that he's got in this book here. Let me find it here. All right. Rabbi Louis Finkelstein. They've got some of the best names of the Jewish Theological Seminary in New York. Once again, in his book, The Pharisees, he says, Pharisaism became Talmudism. Talmudism became medieval rabbinism. Medieval rabbinism became modern rabbinism.
Yeah.
Sounds like rabid to me.
Yes.
But throughout these changes of name, the spirit of the ancient Pharisees survives unaltered. The 1943 edition, Universal Jewish Encyclopedia. Like when Pastor Rob had that trunk up there last night and he took out some of those books. I mean, you just don't have to make this stuff up.
Yeah.
When you get all these people out there criticizing your beliefs and say, oh, you know, don't listen to them. They're stupid, okay?
Yeah.
I mean, you can read, you can pick up a book, you can say, Louis Finkelstein or Jewish Encyclopedia, and you can look in the book. I mean, it's not like all of those things are, you know, super easy to find, but, you know, if you want to, you know, stay on top of things and you want to stay on your guard, then you'll always be out there scourging through the forgotten books out there. But the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia, the Jewish religion as it is today traces its descent without a break through all the centuries from the Pharisees. I mean, like Pastor Rob says, you don't have to make this stuff up. They just say it themselves. So, and to take a side note, on a recent blog I was talking about, if anyone's seen the flyer on the back with Obama and the, you know, the little Marxist insignia behind his head, and talks about the platform of his administration or what has happened in America versus the platform of the communists. And so I went on the blog and I, you know, just No, I really got carried away. I just quoted all this, And sometimes Dad says, you keep your blogs a little shorter, but I just get carried away. I'm like, all right, here's another one for you, and I just, and so some girl whined and wrote back and said, oh, the only quotes that you can get go back to like 1930s. It's like, you want to look at the fountainhead. You want to look at the roots of this conspiracy or this socialism uprising in America. I mean, we already know there's all this stuff going on today. I mean, it's in every New York Times daily paper every day of the week. But, but that's just, people are just stupid today. I mean, what can I say? All right. I don't mean that meanly, but they are. All right. But they are. All right. So, back to criticisms of Christianity. One thing that I hear a lot of times is, until the Christians came into Europe or the rest of Europe from Rome and they beat all the Vikings over the head and they destroyed all the little Germanic tribes, because we were, where's the CD of the girls? You saw the scene. All right. Yeah, hold it up, we like that picture because we were driving through the country road the other day and Cherry saw, I don't know what that bush is called, but had all these little pretty yellow flowers on it, and Cherry said, oh, that would be so pretty in our hair. So I said, all right. So I stopped and went and asked the people if, I could cut a couple little vines off. And so we took them back to the house and Shelby took them and made these little, halos. So, to some people, at least the way I see it, some people in the white nationalist movement, when they want to criticize Christianity, they have a sort of like fairy tale idea in their mind of what Europe was before the Christians came and burnt them all at the stake, okay? And their idea is that there was just fair maidens galore all through Europe. I wish I had that little thing on. You put on a head, and they're just, dancing around the maypole and just la 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 and all this. And it was just this wonderful pre-Christian era when our people were just really grounded in the roots of our ancestry.
Yeah.
Oh, come on, okay? Now, I'm not going to say that all the people in the pre-Christian era, and another side note I want to mention, and I know that most of you here are aware of it, but the Christian church was founded in Britain before it was founded in Rome. Does everybody here know that? Okay, if you don't know that, we've got books over there. People have been writing about it, and historians have been writing about it for many, many a year. But Christianity came to the British Isles within just a few years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the disciples went, to the white people in Europe, because what? White people, since the days of Adam and Eve, were what? Migrating, because we're adventurers. We go. We're just always on the move, always on the go. Pastor Rob used to do this thing in the speech at some of our rallies. He'd talk about, the white people out sailing around the world on their boats and their ships and everything. And then the black guy walks out to the coast and turns around and walks back into the jungle. That was it, okay? But I mean, since the time of, within a few hundred years when there was, white people populating the earth, they've been out adventuring. They've been out going around, when we look at Moses and the Exodus and we think about all those Israelites, hundreds and thousands of them going off into the land of Canaan and this great Exodus out of Egypt. Well, do people know that there was an Exodus prior to that? I mean, there's been people, that was the big one. But there's been white people going and coming. They've been down into India, and they've been, instrumental in the writing of the Veda and the segregation of India. And then we've got all the blonde-haired, red-haired mummies in China and the Tarim Basin. I mean, just our people are everywhere. We've got the highways and the Hebrew-Phoenician architecture in South America and the runes and stuff in North America. I mean, our people have just been everywhere. But Christianity, they came, and when Christianity really just melted into the hearts of the people in Europe, other than a few little setbacks, I mean, for the most part, the people of Europe just embraced it. They embraced it. Why? Because God told us in the New Testament that he was going to put the laws of our forefathers into our hearts.
Amen.
And that doesn't, you know, now don't get me wrong when I say this, that doesn't include just born-again Christians. Steve had said before, you know, about, you know, just because you're white, you know, doesn't mean you're Christian, so forth. And that all is true. But also we have to look at this as a genetic legacy Amen. Of our people. Amen. Because we're all Adamites.
Right.
And Christ came to Israel. And he came to all the descendants of Adam and Eve. You know, in Genesis 3, what does God tell Eve? You know, that there'll be enmity between her and Satan's seed, and her seed will crush the heel of Satan. It's all there. So we have these people in Europe that embraced Christianity because it was already kind of a part of them. They didn't know the name of Jesus, but they know and knew the laws because they placed them in their hearts, because it was part of their genetic legacy.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
So it's not that, you know, everybody in Europe was just dancing around the maypole, and then all of a sudden these horrible Christians came in and made them believe in a Jew from Asia. That's just not the way it happened, okay? That's why, except for our message board at the Knights, which I enjoy because we're all like-minded and we kind of all know what we're talking about. I try to stay off of message boards for the most part, because again, and I know we're being broadcast on Storybread, and I'm not implying that, you know, I know there's all types there, but it just gets me, not angry. It just makes me feel so heartsick when I look at some of these people that talk this way about a man who died for the white race.
Amen. Amen.
And they're white nationalists.
Yeah.
And they want to beat the man who died for them over the head with nasty names. I mean, come on. This. All right. But let's get back again, because we're going to talk about some of the criticisms of Christianity. Okay. I like to keep anything that comes my way. The Watchtower, the Jehovah's Witness. I've had this for probably about 15 years. And it's not really anything that the Jehovah's Witnesses have to say in this, but it's just an article that they printed in here. And I've had this, I've had this for 6 years here. But it talks about the Anabaptists, okay? Now, one of the criticisms of Christianity is that it's caused infighting among our people, because we have all these denominations fighting against each other. As if the European people weren't fighting each other, hello, the Vikings, before Christians came, okay? And I know that, you know, that berserker stuff only lasted for a short time, and then they went to being farmers and just great governmental people, so I'm not knocking the Vikings at all. Okay. But I thought this was interesting, because it talks here, and I'm going to read about two paragraphs here. Okay. This is talking about a medieval Munster, okay? I don't know if that's where we get Munster cheese or not. I don't know. But talking about medieval Munster, okay, and a city that had 10,000 inhabitants, all right? Now, let me read here. Two Dutch migrants to Munster, Jan Matthies, a baker from Haarlem, and Jan Buxelfun, known as John of Leiden, were to play a decisive role in developments there. Matthies claimed to be a prophet and announced April 1534 as the time of the second coming of Christ. The city was declared to be the new Jerusalem mentioned in the Bible. The mood became apocalyptic. Rothman decided that all the property should be owned communally. Adult residents had to make the decision, get baptized or get out. Mass baptisms included some who got immersed simply to avoid having to leave their homes and belongings. Okay, now, a local dignitary, Prince Bishop Count Franz von Waldeck, gathered an army to lay siege to Munster. Okay, now, one of the big little problem, the focus of this war was whether adult, you should wait until you're an adult to be baptized, or whether you should be baptized as a child. Now, the Catholic Church feared that if you waited until you were an adult to be baptized, then they might make the decision not to be baptized, then they'd have less people in the church, and less people in church would mean less money in the church. So they did not like the idea of people waiting until they're adults. I take no position either way on that. Okay. These two faiths, which had hitherto stood on opposite sides, this is referring to the Lutherans and Catholics, because the Lutherans and Catholics, they both didn't like this. So they came together, they joined forces before bitter enemies, joined forces to go after the city of Munster. Okay? These two faiths, which had hitherto stood on opposite sides of the Reformation and would soon be at each other's throats again in the 30 Years' War, joined forces against the Anabaptists. The strength of the besieging army did not impress those protected within the city walls. In April 1534, when Christ's second coming was supposed to occur, Matthews rode out of the city on a white horse, expecting divine protection. Imagine the horror of Matthews' supporters as they peered over the city wall and saw besieging troops cut his head off and raise it up on a stake. John of Lynn became the successor and was named King Jan of the Anabaptists in Munster. They had an imbalance of the sexes. They had a lot more women than men, so they decided to encourage polygamy. He had 16 wives. One of the women, Elizabeth Wanchair, she decided she wanted to move out of the city. He said no, so he cut her head off. She didn't get to leave the city. The siege lasted for 14 months, and the city finally fell. Okay, now that's, and I might want to add that three of their leaders were then killed and left to rot in cages outside the city. And if you go there today, they still have the cages where the men rotted there for you to see. Now, I bring that up because that is, if you want to know what your enemies are going to say about you, and you want to be able to defend that, then you need to know your history. And, you know, those people who are in our camp racially, they might want to use this story to say, well, see, there they are. Christians are at the root of the problem again. They should have kept their, kept away from that Jewish Jesus. They would have kept away from that Jewish Jesus. They wouldn't have, had 10,000 people killed. They wouldn't have had a 30-year war and stuff. Well, Christianity is a perfect faith. That does not mean that all Christians are perfect people, okay? So we cannot lay the blame at the foot of Jesus Christ just because his followers get it all screwed up sometimes, okay? Denominationalism. Did you know there are 38,000 counted, at least right now, denominations in the world today? 38,000 Christian denominations. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13, it says here, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" There it is, the beginning of divisions of our people. And what are we told? What does an Apostle Paul, one of the greatest prolific writers and speakers against Judaism and Jews, have to say? Be wary of the tradition of the elders. Be wary of the Jews. Be wary of their false fables. They're slimy, sneaky people. Don't listen to them. When they come and they say, oh, well, Christianity is just another offshoot of Judaism. We're all Jews. Jesus was a Jew. The disciples were a Jew. You shouldn't be against the Jews. That's a bunch of nonsense. Who's telling you that? Yeah. Hogwash, Who's telling that stuff to you? Yeah. It wasn't Christian people in the beginning. It were Jews. Now, I don't have it with me today, but But one of the arms of the ADL, the Anti-Defamation League, back in the 30s, or I believe it was 1944 actually, wrote a pamphlet called Facts. And it was sent out to all their little agencies around the country. And it talked about how to take over control of the press, how to take back control of the seminaries, how to take back control of the schools and the universities and all these sort of things, okay? And they're very methodical in their approach. You know, they even go so boldly as to say, you know, the journalists, they don't even need to write the articles. We'll just write the articles for them and they can put their name on it, okay? Now, that doesn't mean, you know, they haven't been all successful at that. They would like to be. Their plans don't always come to fruition because there's good people out there fighting all the time against their plans and against their heresies. But we have to remember that this whole onslaught of anti-Christian idealism or ideas has at its fountain Jews, satanic believing antichrist. Amen. Jews. So if white people out there who know about the Jewish problem, if they know about the Jewish problem and they're given an opportunity to belong and adhere to a faith under a deity that gave his life for them, then why would they not jump at every opportunity to accept that person as their savior, accept that person as their commander in chief, and take up their battle, take up their sword, take up their armor, and go to battle? Why would they not want to do that? Is it because when you belong to the Christian faith, and for a true Christian man or true Christian woman, for a person, a true Christian patriot, it requires a lot of dedication? I'm not saying they're not dedicated, but it requires a lot of dedication. It requires self-sacrifice. It requires an adherence to morals. It requires an adherence to our community of believers, okay? One of the greatest things about America is that America was built on the idea of individualism, okay? But just as Christ has this individualistic type idea that he imparted to our people, he also, on the other side, has what? He has an idea of community. Now, this isn't the collectivism of the Jews or the Bolsheviks. This is a love for our brothers and our sisters that we have to have. It can't be all about you. It can't be all about what you're doing. It has to be about your family and your brothers and sisters. And you can't have good families and good nations and good governments if you're a bunch of moral degenerates. Amen. That's why Christianity is so important, because we have Christ. He's a white man. He's our white deity that died for us, for our white Christian family. And the family is the epitome of white nationalism. We're all family. Amen. And that's why it just makes me so sad to see our brothers and sisters attack the greatest source of strength that they could ever ask for, and that would be Jesus Christ. Now, you have the flags, and I see that little five back there twirling around. I saw it. Okay. Now, I want everybody to stand up with their flags, okay? And if we can, real quick, move the tables out of the middle, and I want this half to stand on this side with their flags, and I want the other half to stand on this side with their flags. And you had it kind of right there before about we're going to do a little jousting, okay? So just a couple of these guys in the middle, pull the tables out in the middle, okay? And I want groups of people, now you're going to have to go at each other. So I just want you facing each other. If we can get the chairs and stuff moved out of the middle there. Now, while you are doing that, the people know that Obama checked Negro on the census. So when people say that Negro is an inflammatory word, the U.S. Census actually says Black, Negro, or African, and Obama They also have a category for half black, half white, mixed race. Obama selected Negro, so that song helped a Negro get elected. He said he's a Negro. Okay. All right. Okay, I guess you could say some of these tables can be like your fortress, okay? Now, every one of you has a different flag, okay? If you don't know what flag you have, don't ask me. I know a lot of the flags, but if you don't know what your flag is, ask someone in your group, in your battalion, okay? Ask someone in your battalion what your flag is so you know what country you are representing. Okay? And I'll hold the American flag. I'm going to hold the American flag, okay? All right. Does everybody know what flag they've got? All right, you aren't going to get trampled, Miss Sarah, are you? You aren't going to get trampled, are you? Okay, everybody has a flag of a different nation. Now, I'm going to tell you why this flag is so great. I love the Confederate flag too, okay? But for people who understand the identity of our race, okay, and they understand the creation of this flag, and they understand that the Capitol, if you look at it, doesn't have a pentagram under it. It's actually got a cross. And there's Christian symbols galore in our nation's capital. And if you recognize that the United States of America is the regathering place of the sons and daughters of Europe, who are the sons and daughters of the most living high God, the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then you will have some appreciation for this flag. Now, I go to a homeschool group, and there's a couple young boys there, very nice, pretty much right along with what we say on everything, but they won't pledge allegiance to the flag because they say that the flag is a flag of tyranny. Well, I am my father's daughter, and I grew up saying, and hearing my dad say, this isn't a flag of tyranny. They can do what they want with the flag, but it's our darn flag, and why should we let them have our flag? This is a flag of white people. It's a flag of the Israel people of God, okay? I mean, you can have T.D. Jakes hold up the Bible. That doesn't mean it's a book of black people. And just because you got some commie in the White House saluting the flag doesn't mean it's his flag. It's our flag, so why don't we just keep it and press forward? Okay, now, what's so important about this flag is because there's prophecy in the Bible about the end times, okay? And I don't have time to go into it all, but the Bible talks about a time of Armageddon and about a destruction in the Valley of Jehoshaphat and the decision in the Valley of Megiddo. And if it's interesting, because if you look at some of those words, what it actually means is a gathering and plucking off the face of the earth of the enemies of the children of God who are being rounded up, taken to the New Jerusalem, where they will be dealt with God's fury, if you want to put it that way, okay? Yeah. So our people have a scourge on our land because we're being inundated with non-white heathens from around the world. But God's also bringing them here for a reason. He's bringing them here for a punishment for us in this time and day right now. But he's also, you know, getting some of our work out of the way for us because he's bringing them all here to us. All right? Now, I want everybody, we don't want anybody to get hurt, but you can just kind of charge at each other with your flag. Okay? Just charge at each other with your flag, and you can say, "Ah, oh, the Swiss are good," or "the Swiss are better than the Scottish," or "the Greeks are better than the Irish," or whatever you want. I don't care. Just have some warfare for a minute. Go ahead. Just somebody get started. All right, David, you can Jeff with these guys. Just charge. See, no, y'all are true white nationalists because you don't want to fight your brothers and your sisters. Okay. All right, okay. That's good. Okay.
That was a test.
Right? All right, okay, see? Okay. Okay, see, that's the way it's supposed to be. You don't want to have to be fighting your brothers and your sisters. The only righteous war is a war of defense, okay? Yeah. Now, I know our people are warriors and they're conquering people and so forth. That didn't always make it right, okay? Now, if our people have had some land stolen from us and we want to go get it back, well, that's okay. I mean, there's instances when we need to do what you need to do, okay? But just to be pawns in some Jew war for money is ridiculous, okay? It's absolutely ridiculous. And what Christianity has done for our people, because it's not just a code of ethics, in my speech title, just something in between. It's not just a nice code of ethics that says, oh, be nice to everybody and la, 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 la. It's a code of ethics that say, hey, white people, don't fight each other. Love each other, because you got a whole bunch of other enemies to worry about. Why are you worried about fighting each other? Why are you being pawns in the Jewish game? Yeah. So that's what's great about America also, because America is the fruition of millennia of the coming together of all the children of God, so that we can say, I'm Irish, I'm Scottish, I'm Swede, I'm Scandinavian, I'm Russian, I'm whatever, all Italian, Spanish, whatever, all the different, flags that represent our people. We can say we are all those things, but we can also say, hey, we're a patriot. We love America because America was based on the bringing together of our common ancestors. Amen. It was based upon the Christian Bible and Jesus Christ. It was based on an exclusionary practice of prohibiting everyone else who wasn't white from being citizens, from intermarrying. This was and is God's Jerusalem. This is the new holy place, the seat of God's government. And our people have to recognize that the cure for our worldwide dilemma is not to stomp Christianity and some mythical Asiatic God under our feet, but to recognize that he's assembling the troops of our people from all the corners of the earth, represented by all the flags of our people, and that he is bringing us here so that we can rise up and we can help, not do it on our own as some suggest, but that we can help usher in the kingdom of God here on earth, because Amen. That is what America is all about. Amen. That's what white nationalism is about. I hate to say it, but it is about white supremacy. I mean, Amen. I don't care if, I don't care what goes on in the jungles of Africa or in China or behind the Chinese wall, but in my country, where a white man or woman is supposed to reside, I want to have that distinction of being the supreme ruler in my land, because that is what God has told us to be the supreme rulers in our land. And if we're going to be good Christians, we're going to be good white nationalists. We're going to put the two of those things together, and we're going to take our country back. We're not in for any of that silly change like the girls talked about. We're in it Amen. To win it. All right?